seen the Grand Canyon one way or the other, either in pictures, through a movie, or maybe even have gone there and enjoyed exploring that area. And when you stand, you know, on one side of it and look across, you look at the width of it and you look how deep the canyon goes, it's quite the amazing scene that we have there. And I'd like to compare that for a moment to our Christian journey. You know, we're standing in this world on solid ground, so to speak, and we're living a life, but God has called us to cross from coming out of this world. He's invited us to his kingdom. He's asked us to, you know, make that way, and it's not an easy path to do that. And you think of those who have walked a tightrope across the canyon, and maybe you've seen that over the decades, someone that tried to experience that, and how if there was a bridge going across, we might feel comfortable just walking across if it's a four-lane highway with guardrails and all that. But then if you start narrowing that bridge and you think about, you take away the handrails and you make it a narrow little path, and you think you're looking down 1,500 feet, and you know if you fell, you would die. That it's, in our minds, it's very tricky to think about. You know, it's hard to move forward when our mind starts thinking about all the dangers involved. And I compare that to what Christ said in Matthew 7, verse 13. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction." And then he says, "And there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So think about the courage it takes. If you were to cross the Grand Canyon, you know, if you were to walk a narrow little path or even a tightrope, as some people have, think about the faith it takes and the vision. There's all these factors to consider, because that path can be unsteady if it's just a little wooden bridge that kind of, like the ones you've seen in a movie, maybe in a jungle scene where it's just a little swaying wooden path that crosses from one side to the other. And you think about the wind that can come up, and then your mental concerns as you look around and you see how unsteady things are, and you look down and see how deep things are. There's a lot of things that come to mind and would tend to make us even physically want to turn back, but spiritually, we can also want to be on steady ground and maybe not even go that path. Let's begin today in Jude chapter 1. Of course, there's only one chapter in Jude. Let's look at verse 3. Jude 1 and verse 3. And as you're turning there, I'll just mention a man named Nick Walenda. He's a seventh generation acrobat, and he's a tightrope walker. He's done it for years, and he's walked across Niagara Falls. I don't think any of us could imagine doing that if you're on this little skinny rope and you're out there in the middle crossing from one side to the other. He's crossed the Grand Canyon. He's walked over a volcano in South America. He has 11 Guinness World Records, but it's been in his family line. In fact, his great-grandfather died in 1978 with a mishap of crossing from one side of buildings to another and went to his fall. And so you think about the determination you would need on a physical level to be able to step out and walk on a little wire, let's say only an inch thick or so, and to walk on that, one foot in front of the other, with no stability. You have nothing, you know, like we can put our 2 feet side to side and have a little bit of stability. But when they're in front of each other, just the slightest wavering, you don't know if you can regain your balance. And so the focus you need, because a tightrope walker also needs a mindset to look beyond the dangers that are there, to look beyond the trials that he might face, like if a strong gust of wind comes up. Let me read here in verse 3 of Jude 1. It says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." Something for all of us to think about. "To contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, if we look at the word earnest there, because that's how we're told to contend for the faith, that word earnest means a serious mental state. And when we're earnest about something, it produces a zeal towards a specific purpose. So whatever we're earnest about, we go after that. We put our heart into it. And brethren, we live in this world, and the path leading to the kingdom of God is difficult. We know that because of what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7:13. And at times, the path can seem sturdy. It can seem safe. And yet, as you start to narrow that path, as Christ said it would be, as he calls us to the kingdom and we walk that way, it gets a little more dangerous, doesn't it? You know, let's say you only had a 2-foot-wide path to cross the Grand Canyon. Just 2 foot wide with no handrails, and it's swaying a little bit. Most of us wouldn't want to walk across. We know that there's nothing to hold on to, and a little bit of wind or a little bit off balance, and we could go to our death. But then even narrow that down more to just that little high wire, just walking on it, barely, not even the width of your foot, less than a balance beam that the gymnasts walk on, and to consider how treacherous that would be. And so as Christians, no matter our trials, we must never turn back. We must never think, well, I can't make it across this canyon. I can't make it into God's kingdom. But we have to continue to follow Jesus Christ, no matter how it looks physically. So my title today is Contend Earnestly for the Faith. Just as Jude reminded us, he encouraged us to do that. And our faith, as it said in Jude here, has been delivered to us. In other words, consider that your faith is a gift from God. He's willing to offer us faith. Today, I would like to cover 4 questions relating to our faith. And I'll just mention those 4, and I'll cover all these again, so you don't have to write them all down now. But the first question we'll cover is, what is living faith? Because that's something important to think about. 2, how do we increase our faith? 3, are we battling the enemies of faith? And 4, will we have the faith to endure? Brethren, God has offered us salvation. And you think about the tremendous gift that we have been given by God. Everyone will receive this gift eventually. But right now, as first fruits, we have a tremendous calling. And yet we can let our faith slip. Why else would we be told to earnestly contend for it? Because people have let down. People have turned back and stopped walking that path. And just as a tightrope walker, Christians can lose their concentration. We can lose our focus and not be able to see what God wants us to see. And so there's much to distract us. And if we do, we can, just as a tightrope walker might fall to their death, we can lose out on salvation as well, on our journey down that path. Are we earnestly contending for the faith which has been offered to us? So let's look at the first question. What is living faith? Now, some view faith as knowing there's a God, but I think we all know that there's more to it than just that. You know, a lot of people in the world would say, yes, I know there's a God. I can look around. I see the creation. I see my body, how it's made. I know there's a God. Well, let's turn to Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And we'll look here because it gives us the definition of faith. And we need to understand that in order to understand what living faith is. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what are some of the things that we hope for? Well, don't we really hope for the return of Jesus Christ? Look at the direction the world is headed. We long for that government and our ruler that will rule with authority and power and love. You know, we hope for the removal of Satan. Look at all the destruction he's caused, all the deception, all the lies. We hope for the resurrection of the dead, for all those that are in the grave, but we know all men must die, that we will need to be resurrected as well. We hope for the inheritance that God has promised his children. And we could go on with more things. But let me read Hebrews 11:1 from a different translation. The International Standard Version reads it this way. Now faith is the assurance that what we hope for will come about, and the certainty that what we cannot see exists. I mean, what a beautiful description of what faith is. And so the word faith in the dictionary means the moral conviction of religious truth, especially the reliance upon Christ for salvation. And so the Greek word for that word faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And it occurs over 240 times in the King James Version. I mean, that's a very important word that God inserted into his scriptures, and that we have that conviction of religious truth, and that we do rely upon Christ. And so our deep reliance on him and his words is what we hope for. And God wants us to have faith in that. Let's turn next to James chapter 2. James 2 and verse 14. Faith is clearly defined by our Creator, and we must consider God's definition over man's. Because many times man says, oh, faith is just believing there's a God, but we know there's more to it. Let's notice what James gives us in addition to other scriptures to help us to understand better the fullness of faith. James 2, verse 14. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? So interesting thought, because God is encouraging us to develop the type of faith that he is looking for, not that the world has come up with. And many have twisted God's words, and so we are here in the scriptures. It's broken down for us right here in James, so that we can better understand what this faith is that God wants us to have. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? I think we all understand that. If someone is standing there, hungry, close to death, and you go, I hope all goes well with you, but we don't give them anything to satisfy the hunger and the starvation they're going through, it doesn't do much good. And so those are kind words that we might say, like, peace, my brother, whatever it might be, but it doesn't solve the problem. It's only half the equation. This chapter shows us how faith really works, and there are two components to having proper faith. Notice verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Wow. If only the world could fully see what this means. Because when we just say, I believe there's a God, but we don't have any works to back it up, we're told our faith is dead. And so if we turn that around a little bit to say it in a positive way, we could say faith combined with works is living faith, whereas faith without works is a dead faith. We have to have those actions to work along with our belief in God. Now, the word there, works, is the Greek word ergon, and it means to toil as an effort or an occupation. We know what it's like to go out and work a job. It does take effort. It means by implication an act, a deed, doing something or to labor at something. And so this is what God is asking us to do along with believing in him. He's asking us to have these works, this occupation, this labor that will help to show where our faith stands. And our obedience to God actually develops and strengthens our faith. Think about how important that is. That's why we can go about reading God's word, but if we don't do it, if we don't have any works, it's not developing our faith. And so when we add works to our belief, it's what keeps our faith alive. Verse 19. Here's solid proof of that we have to do more than just know God exists. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So the problem with the demons is they know God exists, and they know his laws, but we're unwilling to live by them. And so this scripture makes it really clear to believe in God's existence is only the starting point of faith. We have to consider that the fallen angels believe there is a God, and they are fearful, as it says here, but they refuse to add the second component. Verse 20. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? And so we know that Abraham wouldn't be called the father of the faithful If he hadn't followed through, if he hadn't obeyed in what God told him to do, he could have said, oh, God, I believe in you, and that's a nice thing you told me to do of offering my son. But if he didn't have the works to go through it. Verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Brethren, this is the type of faith that we need, that God is asking us as Christians to have, to back up our thoughts with action. For example, if we tell our mates, if we say to our friends, I love you, but we don't do anything to back that up, we don't have the works, the nice things that we do and say to back that up, there's no proof then. The person really doesn't see that how we love them. They hear it, but they don't see anything. And so our actions should speak louder than our words. Look back at chapter 1 here in James, in verse 25, showing that our actions need to take place with God's laws. James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So, brethren, it helps us to add the two elements of belief and works together. This is what produces living faith. This is what God is asking his followers to have. Now, we need balance in that, because if we only believe, we're just like the demons. And yet, if we only have works, we're like the Pharisees, who were so focused on doing things, but they didn't have a balance in it. So we can be in one ditch or the other. So we have to be careful to add these two elements together. And if we don't obey God, the God we claim to believe in, then our faith is considered dead, as the book of James tells us. So to me, living faith is believing God as one aspect and doing what he says, the works parts, faith with works. And so I know that sounds simple, but it's really not, is it? To always back up what we believe with the way we live our lives. And yet we look at the direction of our nation, and it's really sad, especially recently, of the way we're headed as a nation. And you think about people's biblical view of how the Bible should tie in with every aspect of their life. Well, it used to happen more in this nation and in this world, but it's happening less and less. Let me read a paragraph or two from an article that came out recently. So just this month, the ChristianHeadlines.com had this article. The title was, U.S. is Facing a Worldview Crisis. And I'll read just a few sentences here. It says, George Barna is the head of the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. And research from this year shows that only 6% of American adults have a biblical worldview. That's really sad, isn't it? Only 6%. These are from sending out surveys, getting this information from people. But it goes on to say, even though 51% believe they do. So that's sad in two ways. Only half of the nation thinks they're biblical, but of that half that thinks they are, he's saying only 6% really are. And I would say it'd even be much lower based on how they're viewing the Bible. He goes on to say, Mr. Barnes stated, a lot of people are walking around America today self-deceived about their worldview. The dominant worldview in America today is syncretism, which involves picking and choosing elements from other worldviews. So they don't even know what, they just pick this, and combine it all together, and that becomes their views. The result, Americans' worldviews often include beliefs that conflict and contradict one another. And then he says, all total, our data shows that 88% of American adults hold to syncretism according to the data that they've collected. So just a mixture of all these ideas that contradict. And yet God is asking his followers to have living faith, to have the proper beliefs based on the Bible, based on the Word of God. And as disciples of Christ, we've been asked to have that living faith, not syncretism, not contradicting beliefs. So to contend earnestly for the faith, it requires that we express living faith. That's what God has asked us to do. Now, we know the demons don't have living faith, and neither does much of our nation and for the world, for that matter. But our goal is to obey the God we claim to believe in. So what is living faith? It's having faith and works, or you could say it's believing God and doing what he says. So that's what living faith is. Let's go on to another question we have for today of how we contend for the faith. Point number two, how do we increase our faith? How do we increase it? Turn with me to Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. You know, we can read right over this, but Paul explains how we grow in faith. Let's notice what Romans 10 and verse 17 says. He says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Powerful statement there. Brethren, under this point, I would like to share three ways to develop our faith. I'll just label them as A, B, and C. So we'll have 2A, 2B, and 2C under point two here. So the first point under that we'll have, 2A, to increase our faith is to study the word of God, because what Paul wrote here in Romans, that we have to be hearing the word of God. We have to study it. We have to look at it. And if our faith is lacking, we need to stop and listen to this instruction. And I'll just add that only hearing this at church is not enough. Just this little time period on this one day to hear this. No, it has to be a daily thing. And members, it's easy to let down in this. You know, over the years, if you think back, maybe there's a time when you didn't study every day. And yet we know that that spiritual nourishment is necessary, just like the physical food we eat. We need that to survive. And so it's important for us to think about that. It's important for parents and even grandparents, if your children are living at home or grandchildren living with you, that you teach them. You not only study yourself, you share with them what's in God's word, because they need to hear that to build their faith. I'll just refer to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. And listen what it says to the parents. And these words which I command you, so this is God speaking, which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, a continuous reminding, teaching, explaining the words of God, because that's how faith comes, by that hearing. And so it's our job to help the children. And in Deuteronomy 6, verse 3, it says, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that you may be, it may be well with you. So it's so important for us, whether we're parents with children at home, whether we're elderly, whether we're widowed, it doesn't matter. God says, my chosen people, I need you to hear the word of God in order for your faith to grow. Let's look back at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So the word there, believed, the word pistuo, meaning to have faith in a person or thing, and by implication to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. So here's a type of belief that we need to have. It means to commit or to trust. This is what God is saying. And yet it says, who has believed? Who has trusted that report? And then it goes on to mentioning how we need to hear the word of God. So all of us need to drink in of God's word daily, just like we hear in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. You know, where it tells us the word of God is living and powerful. So it's important for us to really think about that. We need to study daily in order to be nourished. So let's look at a second aspect under point two. 2B, point two, number B, ask to receive. Ask to receive. Let's go back to 2 Kings 6 and verse 14. And we'll look at an example here. 2 Kings 6 and verse 14. You know, brethren, it's amazing what we can receive after asking, especially if we ask God. You know, as kids, we might have asked our parents, and most likely they comply with that. But think about the power of God when we ask him. And so here in 2 Kings 6, the king of Syria is at war with Israel, and he's alarmed because every time he makes a decision about how he's going to make a battle plan, the Israelites know about it, and it happens time after time. And so he's thinking that somebody's sharing information with the other side. And yet it was God was revealing it through Elisha. So the king sends men to go bring Elisha to him because he goes, something's not right here. I can't even make battle plans without the enemy knowing my plan. So let's pick it up in 2 Kings 6 and verse 14. And so therefore, he, the king, you know, sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, so said to Elisha, alas, my master, what shall we do? I mean, if you see this, you would be staggered, like, what is going on? We have no way to escape. But verse 16, so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Brethren, you know, think about it. At times our eyes are blinded to what's really happening around us. We'll continue in verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed and to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So here are two items that Elisha asks for under this point. You know, he asked for his servant's eyes to be opened to what God was doing, you know, the spirit world, to see these chariots of fire and the horses. And then he prayed for the blindness on the enemy that was there. And you can read more of that story, but look at how Elisha simply asked. What if he hadn't? He asked. He asked in faith, and God listened. So we need to think about that. Let's go to Ephesians 2 and verse 8 as we look at this point a little more. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. You know, sometimes we don't ask for the items that God wants us to receive. You know, he has them available. He's just waiting for us as children to ask. Notice what it says here in Ephesians 2, verse 8. Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So as we take that all in, we say, wow, faith is a gift from God. And he wants his children to increase in this characteristic. So we can ask God to provide us with more faith, and then we have to build it so it's living faith. I'll just refer to Luke 11 and verse 13, where it says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So not just any item, but the Holy Spirit, the very power and essence of God. He's saying, I'm willing to share that with you if you'll simply ask. So this is a way to increase our faith. Because if we'll think about Galatians 5, verse 22, where it talks about the fruit of God's Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc., one of those is faithfulness. One of those is God's qualities that is in his Spirit. And here he says, I'm willing to give you my Spirit. I'm willing to give you that faith and that peace and that love if you simply ask. So we're invited to do this, and we know that faith, being a fruit of God's Spirit, it's also a gift of God's Spirit, as it mentions in other scriptures. So it's a tremendous thing that God wants all of his children to have. And so our faith can be increased by asking. One other aspect of increasing our faith, number two, and we'll look at C, 2C, learn from examples of faith. Brethren, the Bible is filled with stories, with examples of those who have gone before us and of how they handled it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Turn with me there. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. And while you're turning there, I think most all of us would remember the story of David and Goliath. A young man, not in the military, taking some food to his brothers. You know, there were eight boys, and three of the oldest were in Saul's army. They were fighting against the Philistines. You know, Israel's on this mountain. Israel's over here. I should say the Philistines and Israel are on opposing mountains. And so David goes there and he hears the words of Goliath, defying God. And he was not afraid. I think most of us would be, just as the army was of Israel, they were shaking. They were afraid of the size of the man, of the power. It's just amazing, even talking about his armaments, etc. And so we look at David's willingness to look past the possibility of dying or being injured, and other men even not even backing him up, saying, no, you can't go. You're too small. You're not trained. Oh, here, you don't even have armor. And yet look at his faith to be able to step out like on a tightrope and say, I'm moving forward. You know, I could fall, but God is with me, and his attitude there. So we won't go into that story anymore, but let's notice some of the men and women of faith, like David, mentioned here in Hebrews 11. Starting in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Tremendous example. It says he was divinely warned. You know, brethren, if we look in the scriptures, we've been divinely warned too, to walk a certain way, to look to God, to trust him, to live by his laws. We've been warned. And yet Noah was willing to listen to that warning, and if he hadn't, he would have lost his life, just like all the rest in the world did. In verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You know, that's not easy to do. You know, if we were all told to move somewhere and he didn't even know, or we didn't know where we're going, that takes an amount of faith. But this was God telling him, and he believed it. And so we could look down through all these examples and how men and women of the past were willing to do things that most people wouldn't do without the faith of God. Let's go down to verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, we're assured of them. So remember that definition of faith, the assurance of the things we hope for? See, they had that faith. They were assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And then it goes on to say that, you know, if they had called it to mind, they would have had a chance to go back to what they were called out of, just as we can go back. If we start walking on that tightrope, crossing that big canyon, heading towards the kingdom, we have all the opportunity to turn back like, oh no, this is too scary. I can't handle this. And we can turn back. And it says, well, in verse 15, I'll just read it. If they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. So just like we've been called out of the world, we can go back to it. And yet we look every year and we see members that turn back to the world. Now, hopefully they'll come back again, but we all have that opportunity to leave what we've been called to. So it's important for us to think about. Let's go down to verse 33, looking at some of the things that people went through and these examples that I'm mentioning here, we can learn from this as we grow in living faith. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured. Brethren, stop and think about it. Are you willing to be tortured for what you believe? Are you willing to be thrown in prison for what God says we must do? And if they say, no, you can't do that, are we willing? This is what men and women of faith were willing to do. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And we can read more. It says they go through mockings and scourgings. We look at what Paul went through. And we can look at these examples and learn from them. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. So here's the focus then of all this. These individuals went through this. We may be asked to go through this. Verse 39, And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And we go, whoa, they didn't receive it? But here's the reason why. Verse 40, God having provided something better, not for them, but for us. They haven't received the promise because of us. Having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So God's going to raise them up, you know, the dead in Christ and those who are alive, raised up to this better resurrection if we have that faith, if we're willing to increase our faith. And so, brethren, we need to think about that. When we have living faith, it's intertwined with obedience. They're woven together, and they shouldn't be separated, because it's not living faith if we don't. And so the men and women that we read about here and others have gone through so much. Are we willing to suffer as they did? Are we willing to die or to be imprisoned? To increase our faith, we need to study, point A. We need to ask, and we need to learn from these examples, points B and C. Let's look at the third question. Are we battling the enemies of faith? Brethren, God provides so much for his children, and yet we can take that for granted. I know we've all done that. And similar to a parent providing a jacket for a winter day, and we don't put it on, we can say, oh, I'm not cold right now, or I'll take it off. You know, something that a parent provides, just in the same way God provides something for us. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We know Satan is a master of getting us to worry about things and to lose sight of our purpose. He does so well at that, and we need that connection with God. And so are we battling the enemies of faith? Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So here's how he provides a way. Put on the whole armor of God. So just like a parent would want their kid to put on the coat to stay warm, he's God, our Father, as our parent, is saying, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we realize, wow, when we worry about people, that's not our real enemy. God is saying the spiritual dark world is what's truly we're to fight against, what we wrestle against. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now it lists these various armaments that we can put on. I won't go through all of them, but let's just skip down to verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So he provides a helmet. He provides, you know, the belt of truth and other things. But one of these aspects that God wants to clothe us with is this shield of faith. So we need to consider that. You know, that do we allow God to help us to fight our battles by taking the armament that he's willing to share with us? So I'll just mention briefly four main enemies of faith. Most of us are most likely familiar with these, and I'll refer to a scripture for each one of these. We won't turn to them. But the first enemy of faith is fear. Now, we've all been fearful, and God says, I don't want you to be afraid. He wants us to put our trust in him. He wants us to grow in faith. So under fear, you can write 2 Timothy 1, 7, which says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I think that says it all, doesn't it? God says, no, I don't want that. If you're fearful, that is not of me. That is not of my spirit. His spirit is different. So think of all the fear that we put ourselves through, and remember that that does not originate with God. Second enemy of faith, doubt. Doubt. Haven't we all doubted? You know, Christ said in Matthew 14, verse 31, and this is the situation where Peter was wanting to walk on water. And here's what Christ said to him. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith. And then he says, why did you doubt? So God doesn't want us to doubt things. Well, we may not know everything. He's not saying that. We have to admit that we don't have the wisdom of God, but he doesn't want us to doubt. So when Peter took his eyes off Jesus Christ, he lost his focus. He began to sink because his trust in God, that faith in God, was broken because he started doubting. A third enemy of faith, worry. Now, there's various words used in the Bible for worry. I'll mention two of them. One is anxiety, the other is fretting. So let me just offer two scriptures there, Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Now think about the amount of depression we see in this world. It's all around us, and it's a type of worry. And then we know that Satan authors that. We know that our minds build that up, and we tend to worry ourselves. Also in Psalm 37, verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. In other words, do not worry. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. So we look around, we see things, we begin to worry, like, why? That person's sinning. Why are they doing well? I'm trying to live by God's laws. Why am I not doing well? And we can begin to worry. God says, trust in him. He will judge us. He will judge the living and the dead. He'll make all things work out for the good. And the fourth point, an enemy of faith, is human reasoning. How many times have we just, on our own mindset, thought of something and reasoned wrong? Let me just read James 1, verse 6. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. This is from the King James Version. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And so the Greek word there, translated wavering, means thorough judgment. It's comparable to going back and forth in our minds, trying to judge within ourselves, when God doesn't always give us that ability to do that. And so we are told not to lean on our own understanding in Proverbs 3, verse 5. And so we have this sense of human reasoning that we have to be careful. We have to lean on God. We have to trust in him. So if we allow these enemies of faith to grow, it will be easy not to take the narrow path, that path that we've all been invited to walk on to God's kingdom. Personally, I would have a hard time crossing the Grand Canyon on a one-foot-wide board with nothing to hold on to. It's like, wow, that looks so small. My feet barely fit on it together. And I mean, you think about the fear that would well up in us. And so we have all these aspects on a physical, like somebody might look down and see how far the canyon is below, or like there's nothing to hold on to, or boy, the board's swaying a little bit. I would have a hard time, but this is what God is asking us to do spiritually, to go forward and to look to him, to trust in him. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5 as we wrap up this point. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. I'm trying to look at, see if I have the right scripture here. Oh, yes, I do. I just had an additional scripture I added there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. It says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we've already talked a little bit about the Spirit of God. A part of that is faithfulness. He's willing to give that to us. Verse 7, this is how we're to walk. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So as we are walking that one-foot board across that canyon, God is saying, you've got to stop looking at all the things that make you fearful, things that make you worry and doubt in your own human reasoning. You've got to start walking by faith. And that's even what the tightrope walkers have to do. They can't look at how windy it is and how far it is and how deep the canyon is. They've got to block all that out on a physical level. And we have to do that spiritually, to really look at God's kingdom and say, we're willing to walk that even though I may fall, but God will pick me up. God will help me. And even if he allows me to die, he will resurrect me. And so this is the faith that God is asking us to have. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So to properly represent God's way of life as ambassadors, we must walk by faith. And as that path becomes narrower and narrower, you know, maybe from the wide bridge to the little walkway, to 1 foot wide, even to that rope that we would try to walk on just barely, we have to keep walking by faith. and not by our physical sight. We need to trust in God, because with living faith, we know that God can protect us. We talked about the armor of God. What about the angels of God? We know that God can strengthen us. We've talked about God's Holy Spirit. He can heal us. He can provide for us food, shelter, etc. God can do all these things. So let's pray for God's armor to always be available and to carry that shield of faith daily. One last point. Point number four, will we have the faith to endure? It's an important question for each one of us to ask. You know, Jesus Christ asked that question in Luke 18, verse 8. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Important question. Have we thought about this and considered where we stand? Now, most people today don't understand what true living faith is all about. Many think they possess it, but we have to have the proper faith and be developing that. And it's important that we understand the Bible definition of the word faith, because it takes proper faith to receive salvation. Yes, Christ will find faith, but it won't be with everyone who claims to be a Christian, which, you know, like, oh, I believe God, but I don't obey his laws, all those things. We have to have the faith that God is asking us to have. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Because Paul offers us some dire warnings for those who live at the time of the end. And I don't know about you, but I feel like we're more and more at the time of the end than ever before. As I watch the news, as I see the craziness, and we could go into all sorts of things. Just the way our leaders are fighting, the way our cargo ships are out in the ports, just can't even get the goods off. And you just look at this and that. There's so many things, it just boggles our minds. And so notice this warning at the time of the end, of which we are in that time. We don't know how much time we have, but it says here, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. So think about that statement. This isn't the world that's talking about it. These are people that have been offered that faith, that have that faith, and now they walk away from it. They depart from it. They turn around on that tightrope and they go, I can't handle this. I'm going back. I don't want to be imprisoned. I don't want to lose my life. Whatever it is, some will depart from the faith. And it mentions other things, giving heed to deceiving spirits and terrible things it mentions. We won't go into all those. But brethren, we have to make sure that we don't depart from the faith. Let's go to chapter 6 and verse 11. Here in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, so talking to each of us as children of God, you flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. So are we willing to do battle, to have the faith that God is willing to give us and to offer us and to increase in us? So these are warnings that some will depart. That could be us. And we've all, if we've been in the church for decades, we've seen people that have departed from the faith. And we know others will. Let's hope no one else will. Let's hope it's not none of us. And so there's so much to think about. Verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Once again, are we going to be one of those that stray from the faith? It is so important, so very important. Turn with me back to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. As we tie these verses together, we begin to see how important it is to have faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And as faithful Christians, we need to be willing to lay down our life for God's laws, his way, his truth. Because Hebrews 11, 6 says, and listen to this closely, but without faith, it is impossible to please him or to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. So remember, that's the first step, believing that God is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the second step. That's those two components I was talking about that need to be tied together, to believe God and to do what he says. Or as it words it here, to diligently seek him, to do his will, to have those works. So God reminds us that faith is vitally important. And if we don't do it right, it's not pleasing to him. So this verse states that those who come to God must believe that he is. To me, this is saying that if I believe that God exists and that he has the power to fulfill all the promises that he has uttered, then I should also trust in how he commands me to live. So we need to really think about that. If God can fulfill all this, and he tells me to do this, just like a child needs to obey the parent, we need to obey our spiritual parent. This is the type of faith that is pleasing to God. Now, another point made here is that we must put our whole heart into following the one who gave his life. Because it says that God rewards those who diligently seek him. The word diligent means to show persistent and hardworking effort in doing something. So are we diligent in living by God's laws, in what we read here, what we study that we talked about? Are we diligent to apply that in our lives? And if we put forth the effort now, then God will bless us in getting through the trials that are ahead of us. But if we don't obey him, and I'll call these the easy times, because things are going to get much worse. And so even though things are happening, people are sick, there's trials of all types, they're going to get worse, and that's according to God's scriptures. He said it's going to get so bad that all mankind will die unless he comes to intervene. So he will come and stop that. But unless we get used to obeying God in the easy times, how are we going to be ready for the tough times that are coming? Because those tough times are coming, and we need to be ready. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 13, we'll look at verse 5. What it comes down to is we really have to look closely at ourselves and to see where we stand before God, to see whether our faith is improving day by day. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves. How? As to whether you are in the faith. See what Paul warned Timothy there? You know, some are departing. Some are, in the latter times, they're going to fall away. It says here, test yourselves. So in other words, examine yourselves, prove yourselves, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So we need God's Holy Spirit, once again, to dwell in us. Otherwise, we're not his children. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. And so we need to have that in us, which one of those qualities of the Spirit is faith, once again. And what an amazing blessing that is to have the power, the essence of God working in our lives. We give him the credit. We give him the glory for what he's willing to do. And our faith will grow depending on how well we observe his laws. So this world doesn't grasp the type of faith that God is asking for, but we need to understand it. We need to live by it. The reason is because faith is a requirement for joining God's family. So we really need to, and I'm not saying that none of us don't have faith. I'm saying we just need to grow in it. As it said originally, we need to earnestly contend for the faith. We need to develop that. And we know that many trials will appear in the coming years. So do we have the faith to continue in God's way no matter what happens? You know, we don't know exactly. We know tough times are coming, but we don't know exactly when it'll happen. We don't know how it'll happen. But we will be tested. And God tells us, you know, that we need to even count our trials joyfully. But you think about the faith of Noah. If he hadn't, after he was divinely warned, if he hadn't have stepped out in faith, he wouldn't have lived. He would have died with everyone else. And so even though we might even lose our lives, God says in faith, just like those men and women of faith, they will be resurrected. We will be resurrected with them. So God is asking us to go forward no matter what he allows to happen. Let's close with Colossians 2 and verse 7. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Brethren, think about it. God says if you even have the faith of a mustard seed, that you would be able to move mountains. Now, I don't know if anybody here can do that. I haven't heard of anyone. I'm not able to do that. So we need more faith. And what it is trusting God who has the power to move those mountains working through us. So we need to get closer to God. Notice what Paul writes here in Colossians 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in who? In Jesus Christ, in him. And established in the faith. So this is what we've been talking about. Are we established as faithful members, growing and increasing in that? Established in the faith as you have been taught. And then how do we do that? Abounding in it with thanksgiving. So we need to be thankful that our great God is willing to share with us the faith that he wants us to have. He's willing to give us a shield of faith. He's willing to increase it in us by studying the word of God, hearing, you know, we need to hear those words. And that's how faith is developed. And so our Father and Jesus Christ are rooting for us. They're on our side. They're looking down. They're watching each one of us and the world as well, preparing people, providing a way. But they require faith to join their family. But they've defined it for us. They want us to have living faith. They want us to know they exist, but they also want us to do what they say, to live by those holy laws. They offer faith as a gift. They include it as a fruit of the Spirit. And they remind us that faith is pleasing to them and that we should be abounding in it with thanksgiving. So, brethren, let's make sure that we are earnestly contending for the faith.